If you care to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, that's where our lesson will be from this morning. Matthew chapter 9. Before we begin, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how thankful we are that you've given us one more opportunity to meet together and to worship you. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us a true worship service. That you would, in your grace and mercy to your people, reveal your mighty right arm of power. That you'd reach down among your people. That you'd touch the hearts of your people. Cause us to believe, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. May this be the morning that you reach down and call one of your sheep to faith and repentance. May this be the morning you give life to one of your sheep. Call them by your grace to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may this be the day that you reach down and through your word, touch the hearts of your people to cause us to grow in faith and to comfort and strengthen the hearts of your people. Father, I pray you'd bless us in this hour. Bless me that I would be enabled by thy Spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. That your people not hear the words of a man, but that your word go forth in power. Give your people a hearing ear and a believing heart. What we pray for ourselves, we pray for our children's classes. Father, I thank you for our teachers who you've gifted and so faithful. Father, bless them in this hour and bless our children. Make this a time where you would plant the seeds of life and faith in the hearts of our children. All these things we ask, and we give thanks, Father, in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. All right, now our text this morning is Matthew 9 and verse 9. It says, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." And I want to look this morning at the irresistible call of God the Holy Spirit. That's the title of the lesson, the Holy Spirit's irresistible call. Now, I know here the Savior personally called Matthew, and the Savior still does that. He calls his sheep personally, but not audibly like he did Matthew. He does it by his Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit calls us, we'll find the experience of it is much like when the Lord called Matthew here in our text. I want to give you a few points about the irresistible call of the Spirit. Now, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is entirely of the Lord. So the first thing about the irresistible call of the Spirit is this. God calls his people by his sovereign, immutable, distinguishing grace. You think about Matthew sitting here at the receipt of custom. He got up that morning. Everything was like it always was to him. He went down there to his place of business, and he was thinking about business. He wasn't seeking the Lord. He didn't feel horribly guilty about his sin. He didn't feel horribly guilty about what he was doing as a publican. We'll get to that in a minute. He didn't feel guilty because of his sin before God, and he was not seeking the Lord. Matthew was just going about his everyday business, doing what he always does, and the Lord of glory passed by him on purpose. And called him. Called him personally, individually. That's God's distinguishing grace. Remember, a multitude is following the Lord as he's walking by Matthew. And he called Matthew. And Matthew immediately got up and followed the Lord. Matthew is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. The Lord said, "I am sought of them that ask not for me, I am found of them that sought me not." The Lord's found of them who sought him not, because the Lord sought them. And when he calls them, they follow him. And that happens when the Lord calls in sovereign, distinguishing grace. The Lord finds his people where they're at, and he calls them to himself by his sovereign, distinguishing grace. All right, number two, the call of God the Holy Spirit is a gracious call. It's a call to the undeserving. It's a call to the worst of sinners. Now, the Roman Empire was something else. I remember studying that in elementary school, and I'm pretty impressed with them. Their system of government, I was impressed with them. But I'm telling you, they were a ruthless people. When the Romans conquered a country, they ruled over them, and then they charged the people a high tax rate for the privilege of living as a conquered people under the boot of Rome. Now, publican was a Jew who collected taxes for the Roman government. A publican was a traitor to his country. That's who he was. I mean, if we have a traitor to our country, we put him to death. A publican's a traitor to Israel. Publicans were paid not by the Roman government. They are paid by charging a higher rate than the government required and then skimming off the top. They made their living by cheating people. A publican was considered as vile as a street prostitute. When you think of that, as vile as a street prostitute, that a publican was considered to be that vile, and not just by Israel, by Rome too. I mean, the Romans looked down on these people who would so willingly charge taxes, you know, to their own people and cheat them, and you know, the Romans looked down on them. And Matthew made a conscious choice to be a publican. He made a conscious choice to cheat his own countrymen to make money. And he was good at it. Doesn't that describe us? Now, I know we have a sin nature and we can't do anything but sin. But let's be honest. We make a conscious choice to sin and to rebel against God. And that is who the Lord called by his sovereign distinguishing grace. Matthew, the dregs of society. And it's worth noting here that Matthew never tries to hide who he was before the Lord called him. He called himself a publican. That tells me a couple things. First, we should not revel in our sin of the past. We should not revel in what we were before the Lord called us. Like, you know, that was the good old days. You know, I was having fun then, not having fun now. We should never, that's like bragging about your sin. We should never do that. I mean, of course we should never do that. That would hinder, you know, people to know, to hear us bragging about our sin. But we shouldn't be so self-righteous that we try to hide our past either and try to pretend like it was something that it wasn't. Because that would be a hindrance to people too. You know how that would be a hindrance to people? That would make people think, well, the Lord only saves good people, so maybe the gospel's not for me. Matthew was a horrible publican, and he did not try to hide the fact. And God used him mightily for the good of his people. God, the Holy Spirit, used Matthew to write the first of the four gospels. Untold millions have been blessed by that, haven't they? And immediately after the Lord called Matthew, you know what Matthew did? He opened his home and he had a feast and invited all his publican friends so they could come hear the Savior. He had this feast. The Lord was the guest of honor, and he invited all his publican friends to come hear this man, hear the Savior. All right, number three. Look at John chapter 6. There can be no salvation without the life-giving call of God the Holy Spirit. You know, Matthew never would have come to Christ. Matthew never would have got up and left his way of business and his way of life and followed Christ unless the Savior came and called him and commanded him to follow. I mean, the Lord did not invite Matthew, did he? He didn't say, now, Matthew, if you want to. Matthew, you know, pretty please, if you would. He said, Matthew, follow me. And he did. And we wouldn't follow the Lord either. We wouldn't come to Christ. We wouldn't believe the gospel unless the Lord called us either. Now, we're just like Matthew. And the reason for that, our refusal to come to Christ is our dead sin nature. Look at John 6, verse 44. The Lord says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come to Christ. We don't have the ability to come to Christ.
Because we're spiritually dead.
We don't have the ability spiritually to come to Christ any more than a man has a lying in a casket down there at the funeral home has the ability to get up and walk and go home. He can't do that. He's dead. We don't have the ability to come to Christ because we're dead. And the way the Father draws His people is through the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now you can tell if the Spirit's the one who drew you or not. Because if God the Holy Spirit drew you, you're not coming to doctrine. You're not coming to a different denomination. You're not coming to a reformed way of life. You're going to come to Christ. Look for verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. If the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Father, calls you, the way you can tell is the Spirit calling you, you're coming to Christ. Now, there's no salvation without this call, this life-giving call of the Spirit. God the Father elected a people to save. But election alone will not accomplish that salvation. God the Son had to come and die. He had to suffer and die for the sin of His people. But that sacrifice alone will not accomplish redemption. The sacrifice of Christ was offered to the Father. The sacrifice of Christ satisfied the Father. But the sacrifice of Christ didn't change you and me. That's why I said the sacrifice alone, the sacrifice of Christ by itself cannot save. If we would be saved, God the Holy Spirit must apply the blood of the sacrifice of Christ to our hearts. He's got to apply it to us. The Holy Spirit must call us to Christ. And then He must give us life to come. He must give us faith to believe and come to Christ. The salvation of a sinner requires the work of the whole Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can't say that one is more important than another. I mean, you might think one's more important than the other. Well, try to take one leg away. Try to take one leg of the tripod away. And you got a disaster. The whole thing's going to fall down, isn't it? So one's not more important than the other. God must choose a people to save. The Father must do that because none of us left our nature ever going to choose Him first. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, must shed His blood to pay for our sin, to wash us from our sin. And that blood must be applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There's no salvation without the work of the Holy Spirit. All right, here's the fourth thing. The call of the Holy Spirit is irresistible. Now, all Matthew ever thought about was money. I mean, that's his business. That's all he ever thought about was money. How to get more money, how to keep the money that he had. That's all he ever thought about. Ebenezer Scrooge had nothing on this guy. I mean, all he thought about was money. But when the Lord called Matthew, Matthew immediately followed the Lord. Matthew didn't say, now let me wrap this business up first, and then I'll follow you. He didn't say, now, Lord, let me take these books, and I'm going to turn them over to somebody else to take care of them for me, and I'll keep getting a piece of the action, you know, then I can use that money, you know, to help in your service or something. He didn't say that. He didn't say, now, Lord, I got to take care of my job. I mean, I've got to make a living. I've got to live in this world. If I follow you, how am I going to live in this world? Matthew said none of that. Matthew immediately got up and followed the Lord. And you know why? Because when the Spirit called him, when the Lord called him, he could not follow Christ. Suddenly, for some reason unbeknownst to him at first, he wanted to follow Christ. He got up and willingly obeyed the Lord's command and followed the Lord. It's just like when the Lord called many of his other disciples. When the Lord unhorsed Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus and put him in the dust, Saul suddenly found himself wanting to follow the Lord. Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, you're my Lord, you're my master. What would you have me do? Some of the other disciples were fishermen. Now these fishermen, they're working men. I mean, they're not like Wayne who likes to go fishing for, you know, relaxation and sport or something. I mean, this was their job. I mean, it's a tough way to make a living. These men lived paycheck to paycheck. And all they ever thought about was fishing. And that's all they could afford to ever think about, because that's how they made their living. That's how they fed their families. That's how they clothed their families. And one day, after a night of fishing, they come back to shore and they're taking care of the fish and they're cleaning their nets, getting ready, you know, for the next day. And they got to take care of all their equipment. And the Lord passed by. He's just walking on the pier. And he passed by and he told them, "You come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Now look at Matthew chapter 4. We looked at this a number of weeks ago. Matthew 4. Now what was the, these are working men, taking care of their boats and their nets. And what was their response when the Lord said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men"? Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 4. "And they straightway," immediately, "left their nets and followed him." They immediately laid down their livelihood and they followed Christ. Because suddenly, Christ was more important to them than making a living. Christ was more important to them than those nets and those boats. Why was that? Because the call of the Holy Spirit is an irresistible, invincible call. Now look at Luke chapter 5. Here's Luke's account of the Lord calling Matthew. When the Lord called Matthew, not only did Matthew immediately follow Christ, but he never looked back. He immediately identified with Christ. Luke 5, verse 27. "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, 'Follow me.' And he left all." He left all his books. He left all his those books that he cooked. And he left them. He left his piles of money, his bags of money, and rose up and followed him. "And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there were a great company of publicans and of others, sinners, harlots, that sat down with them." Matthew immediately followed Christ, and he immediately identified with Christ. Now, when the Lord calls you and me, we're not all going to quit our job and immediately go into the ministry, you know, full time. But I tell you what we will do, we're going to leave all behind. We're going to leave all of our good works behind. We're going to leave all of our works of the law. We're going to leave all of our so-called righteousnesses. We're going to leave behind everything that we used to think recommended us to God. We're going to leave it all behind. We're going to be like the Apostle Paul. We're going to count it but dung. And we're going to follow Christ. And we're going to depend upon Christ and Christ alone to be all of our salvation. And about all of us, we're going to keep our job. We're going to keep doing our, you know, the job that we used to do, you know. And we're going to use the money that God gives us from keeping that job we didn't quit. And you know what we're going to do with it? We're going to give it just to support the gospel. All right, and here's the fifth thing. And this is where I really wanted to get to when I started this study for this lesson. This is what was on my mind. And Janet will tell you, I cannot tell you how this lesson has beat me up this week and studying and working on it. But this is where I was wanting to come to. And I think this will be a blessing to you. We know the call of the Holy Spirit is irresistible, don't we? But why is it? Why is the call of the Holy Spirit irresistible? You know, I've never seen anybody do this. When I was a little boy, I heard stories about this, about people sitting in church pews and hanging on to the pews, you know, for all their worth, trying to keep themselves from going up front or making a profession or whatever. I don't know what it was they were doing, but that always did seem dumb to me. The call of the Holy Spirit is irresistible. You can hang on to the chair all you want. You're coming if God the Holy Spirit calls you. But why is that? Well, I'm going to give you several reasons. First, look at 1 John chapter 5. The call of the Holy Spirit is irresistible because the Holy Spirit is God. He is God. The Holy Spirit's not like a, you know, a ghost or spirit, you know, floating in the air. The Holy Spirit is a person and he's God. And nobody can resist God. That's why his call is irresistible. 1 John 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and you know that's the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. This is the Trinity. The Holy Ghost is God just as much as the Father and the Son are God. You know, we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because all three are God. That's the God, the three persons that we're confessing. Three persons, one God. That's who we confess when we're being baptized. You can blaspheme. Scripture says you can blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Now, you can't blaspheme anybody that's not God. So he is God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the love of God, God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That's the work, the whole Godhead there. And the Holy Spirit is God. So if he ever calls you, you're coming to Christ. Because when the Holy Spirit calls, he calls with the power of God. All right, now look back at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Here's the second thing. The call of the Holy Spirit is irresistible. Because when the Holy Spirit calls, he gives life and he gives faith. In John 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He's got to be born of the Spirit. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is dead flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of God the Holy Spirit is living spirit. It's a living man. The Holy Spirit gives birth, gives life to a spiritual man. Now look over a couple pages at John 6, verse 63. John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit, and they are life. It's the Holy Spirit who gives life through the Word. And if God the Holy Spirit gives you spiritual life, you'll come to Christ. You can't help it. It's just a natural reaction. Just like the natural man breathes. Because he's alive. You can't help it. You can try to hold your breath for a little while, but eventually you're going to breathe. The natural man just breathes because he has life. The spiritual man comes to Christ because he has life. It's a natural reaction of life. The Holy Spirit gives life, and it's the Holy Spirit that gives faith to believe Christ, to lay hold upon Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, in faith. It's God the Holy Spirit that gives faith to Christ. Well, if you believe Christ, you're just naturally going to come to him. You can't help it because that's the nature of life, spiritual life and faith in Christ. All right, now look at John chapter 16. Here's the third thing. The call of the Holy Spirit is irresistible because the Holy Spirit reveals Christ. In John chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he'll not speak of himself. He's not going to make a show of himself. He's not going to make you look at him. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and he shall show it unto you. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, reveals Christ to the hearts of his people. And all it takes for you, all it takes for any sinner to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ is to get just a glimpse of him. Just a glimpse of him by faith will make you fall head over heels in love with him. And you've got to come to him. You've just got to be with him. You've got to be where he's at. You've got to hear more about him. When the Holy Spirit reveals Christ, he reveals the glory of Christ, the Savior of sinners. So if you're a sinner, you're going to come running to Christ. And what's more, when you come running to him, you know what's going to happen? He'll receive you. He'll receive you. All right, fourthly, the call of the Holy Spirit is irresistible. Because the Holy Spirit comforts the hearts of God's people. Now, I just naturally am attracted to things that comfort me. Comfort food. Buddy, I want give me another helping of that, you know, comfort food. Whatever comforts me, I just want some more of it. Well, the Holy Spirit comforts God's people. Look here at John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. Now, can you imagine how sad that made these disciples? This is their master, their Lord. They've left all. I mean, Peter wasn't lying when he said, we've left all and followed you. They did. And now he's going away? That had to make them so sad. But he says, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Well, how will the Holy Spirit be the Comforter of God's people? Well, it's by what we looked at just a minute ago. By revealing Christ to the hearts of God's people. That's how they're comforted. Look up here at John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth that proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That's how the Holy Spirit comforts the hearts of God's people, is by telling us, testifying to us of Christ. And God's people naturally need comfort in this world. Well, then what are we going to do? We're going to go to Christ. When we learn of our sin, the trouble our sin is called, what's the believer to do? We go to Christ. He's the only source of comfort we have, because he's the only one that can remove the sin of his people by his sacrifice for them. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches to the hearts of God's people. All right, now look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The call of the Holy Spirit is irresistible, because the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of God's people. Romans 8, verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But if the Spirit of Christ be in you, the body's dead, the body's still dead, the flesh is still dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. Now, this goes back to what I said a little bit ago. You cannot be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved unless God the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Unless you have been given a new nature, the nature of Christ. And if you say, well, I don't have a new nature, then the Spirit of God does not dwell in me. Well, then my friend, I'm sorry to tell you, you're not saved. If you just got one nature, it's a nature of flesh, and you'll be damned. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, you don't belong to Christ. That's what Scripture says. The Spirit that is one with the Father and one with the Son makes his people one with Christ and one with the Father. If God the Holy Spirit dwells in your heart, and remember, he's God, but what's he doing in your heart? He's reigning. Then you're not going to live after the flesh. You're coming to Christ. It's irresistible because he reigns in your heart. All right, next, sixthly, the call of the Holy Spirit is irresistible because the Holy Spirit adopts children into the family of God. Romans 8, if you're still there, Romans 8, look at verse 15. For we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now the Holy Spirit calls, and he makes God's people to be the children of God. We were the children of Adam. Now he makes us the children of God. And we're adopted. God adopts his children into the family of God, into his family, to sit at his table. Can you imagine more pity from the Father, more grace from the Father, than to choose the likes of you and me to be his children? He can choose anybody he wants, just like parents go to the orphanage. They choose. I don't know if people still do that or not, but you go to the orphanage and there's all these orphans. You pick anybody you want, any child you want, and you pick this one. I love this one. I'm going to take this one out of this place. I'm taking them home. They're going to have their own bedroom. They're going to sleep on clean sheets. They're going to have good food. They're going to be loved, taken care of, watched over. They're going to be taught and supported. That's love. That's pity, isn't it? That's what the Father does for all his children. He chooses them and adopts them into his family and makes them his children. They're his children. And the Holy Spirit goes a step further than what you and me can do. We are adopted into God's family. But the Holy Spirit also takes those people and he makes them born into the family of God in the new birth, making us God's children. And here's one thing children just naturally do. They go to their father about everything. They go to their father for everything. The Holy Spirit has adopted us into the family of God and enabled us to come before the very throne of God any time you want. Free access. If that's not pity, I don't know what is. Thank God he'd choose a people. Choose a people to be his children. Now look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The call of God the Holy Spirit is irresistible. Because the Holy Spirit sanctifies and justifies the people of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now someone's going to think, well, wait a minute. I thought it's the blood of Christ that justifies and the blood of Christ that sanctifies. You know, out of his wounded side flowed blood and water. Blood to justify, water to sanctify. That's the double cure. Well, then how can it be said the Holy Spirit justifies and sanctifies if that's in the blood of Christ? The Holy Spirit justifies and sanctifies by applying the blood of Christ to our hearts. And when he applies the blood of Christ to our hearts in the new birth, we're justified. Justified from all sins. Sanctified, so made holy so we can never sin again. That's why I said you cannot be saved without the work of God the Holy Spirit. Anybody who's justified without sin, anybody who's sanctified and holy, they're going to naturally go to Christ. And here's the last thing. Look at Matthew chapter 10. The Holy Spirit irresistibly calls God's elect. And here's how he does it. Through enabling men to preach the gospel. Matthew 10 verse 18. And ye should be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now this does not mean that a preacher shouldn't think about what he's going to preach, what he's going to say before he preaches. All that is an excuse for laziness. I mean, there's nothing I hate worse in this world than a lazy preacher. That's just foolishness. That's a workman who needs to be ashamed, isn't it? If he doesn't put any work and effort into preparing himself to preach and seeking God's message. And God's preachers are to give themselves to prayer and to study. And it's hard work. It's hard work. But after all that work's done, it is God the Holy Spirit who enables us to preach. It's the power of the Spirit that blesses the Word to the hearts of God's people. If you have time this afternoon, read the first little bit of Acts chapter 2 there about the day of Pentecost. The miracle that happened on the day of Pentecost was not that men spoke in tongues, that they preached in tongues and languages that they never studied. That wasn't a miracle. The miracle was that Christ was preached by men at all. I mean, it's a miracle if a man preaches Christ. I don't care what language he's using. That's a miracle. That God the Holy Spirit enables men to preach the gospel. And here's the second miracle that happened on that day. Christ was heard and believed on by men. That's the miracle. Now God, that's the work of God the Holy Spirit. They believed and were baptized. You know why? Because the call of the Spirit is irresistible. All right. I hope the Lord bless that to you.